Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I wanted to preach to you today about baptism. And you might say, well, that's pretty basic. Well, baptism is one of those subjects that becomes, unfortunately, one of the most confusing things. I was taught growing up that when you get baptized, that the baptismal water washes away original sin. That's what I was taught. And I was blown away that, you know, after I got saved, started actually reading the Bible, which I didn't do before, that's not actually in the Scriptures literally anywhere. It's not even alluded to. We're going to look at some of those things this morning. But my point in all this is there is a lot of wrong teaching, assumed teaching, theological baggage that's just out there about baptism. It's true of a lot of things in Christianity, and you know it. We pick up things here and there as we grow, and some of it is bad information. We kind of carry that information with us, and we assume it until someone teaches us otherwise. That's why we go through the Scriptures and comb through them, and sometimes you'll hear a passage you've never heard before. You'll hear a truth that is brand new to you. But sometimes you'll hear a truth that isn't brand new to you, but the way it's presented biblically is different from what us have learned. And that's the purpose today. I want you, when you see these people being baptized today, I want you to have clarity of mind and understand exactly, biblically, spiritually, what's happening. It's very important because the purpose of the ordinances, there are two, the Lord's table, communion, and baptism. The purposes of the ordinances, specifically the heart of the two ordinances of the church, are that they are illustrations of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, you know, we're in 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to look, you can. But I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about the gospel as, well, why don't we go ahead and turn there? It's only going to take us a couple pages. If you say, what is the gospel? If you're looking for a definition of the gospel, it's right here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, he said, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in verse 1, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. He's saying, I declare to you the gospel. This gospel I received, and I am passing along to you. So Paul has done his duty. He has passed the gospel along to us. Now it's our turn, isn't it? And so this morning, this church is going to fulfill part of our commission to pass along the gospel in a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you know, some of it it's just kind of a funny thought. If a church, and some churches do this, if a church decides not to preach the gospel, then the Lord has played a trick on that church. Because through communion and through baptism, He's going to slide the gospel in there anyway. Amen? So if you conduct the ordinances faithfully, the gospel is going to be seen in a local church, and that's what's supposed to happen. Of course, in our church and in right churches, it should be preached, it should be talked about, it should be witnessed to all the time. And not just Christian, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This is a 24/7, 365, but I'm preaching to the choir. In 1 Corinthians 19, in chapter 9, if you could turn back there, we're seeing a section, and the title of the message is Baptism, Identification with Christ. I don't have an outline for you because I only have two simple points. And I'll give them to you for you note takers. But point number one here is their baptism identified them with Moses, their deliverer. And we're going to see that in this passage. This baptism that they're going to be talking about identified them with Moses. And point number two is our baptism identifies with Christ, our deliverer. So we're going to see that too in this and other passages. But here at the outset, as I introduce this, I'm just going to plainly say to us, to you, to remind all of us, the purpose of baptism is to preach the gospel and to identify the believer with Christ. Yes, it's fulfilling a command. We are commanded. We're in obedience to baptize. Yes, that's true. But this is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what's happened to the believer as we have been born again. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, as we look into your word, I ask, Lord, for clarity. Give me clarity in my mouth, Lord, that I can speak your words. Lord, we depend upon the Holy Spirit to interpret. I'm depending upon the Holy Spirit to guide my mind and my logic and the way I speak and the things that we're going to look at in the Scriptures. I pray for each one here, the Holy Spirit, that you would guide our ears, help us to apply these things to our hearts. And Father, you will get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm starting in verse 24. I'm really setting this up for the context of Paul's argument, because I'll just tell you flat out, he's not actually talking about baptism here, okay? He's using the idea of baptism as a metaphor. And so it's so interesting what he does. I wanted to use it, but I just have to tell you, this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, it's not about baptism. But I'm using it this morning to illustrate something very important about baptism, and Paul does this. He surprises us that he does this, because no one else ever did this. When Paul did it, it was like a first time, basically. But I want you to see what Paul is actually talking about. And it was funny to me, though, when I was studying this passage, how similar it is. You know, on Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of James. And James, one of his themes, he gets into chapter 2, he talks about faith and works, and he's basically taking up the topic of sincerity. You've seen Christians who say, I'm a Christian. And they say that with their mouth, but their life sort of betrays their false heart. They say they're a Christian, but they don't live like a Christian. And James is correcting them. Paul is correcting the Corinthians for a very similar thing. Listen to what he says. He says it here, in starting in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24. He says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Those athletes, you know, they do it in the games. It was literally for a crown. It's for an award, it's for a plaque, it's for a trophy, right? But we do it for an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I'm not going to take the time to break this down into component parts. I'm not really preaching this section, but can you hear his call to sincerity here? He's saying, you say you walk the walk, but are you actually doing it? He talks about here in verse 26, it looks like a shadow boxer. He's like, I'm not one that beats the air. I'm not here pretending, you know, or maybe that's a runner, one that's running like this. He says, I'm doing it not uncertain, in not an uncertain manner, but verse 27, I keep under my body. And that's a fancy way of saying I constrain my whole self. I literally bring my body into subjection. Pastor Farley, this is deep. No, it's not. I think it was Thumper who said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. So even a bunny can control his mouth. So, you know, Paul is just talking about the members, right? And if you have a mouth problem, then Thumper is, you know, preaching Paul's message. You know, or maybe we have a feet problem. Maybe we have a hands problem. Maybe we have, is that just like a song, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, that's for kids. Really? I know more adults that need that song than kids. This is what Paul's talking about. See, if you call yourself a Christian, you're going to bring your body under. Under what? Under the control of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit has control of your life, but you and I literally have the free will to yield ourselves to Him. See, this is a gift. A lot of people get confused by that. I got confused by it as an early Christian. But see, this is God's gift of free will to you. He gave that to you in salvation. You can choose not to be saved. You could choose to be saved. But you can also choose to follow Christ or not. He's talking, if we were to go all the way back in 1 Corinthians, you could see clearly, especially in chapter 3, he's talking to brethren, but he's talking to disobedient brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls them carnal. He says, I'd like to give you meat, but you guys are carnal. You know, what's carnality? Someone who can't control their mouth. Someone who can't control their life. They just live like the world during the week and they bless God on Sunday morning. So this is the context that he's talking about here. And then as he goes into the next verse here, he reaches back in chapter 10, verse 1, to the history of Israel. Because Paul, like James, is talking about, well, James said it in James 1:27. He calls it pure religion. Remember, he said pure religion and undefiled before man is what? Helping widows, helping the fatherless. Elsewhere he talks about visiting those that are in prison. He talks about these works. And that's a big part of James's thesis is if your faith is sincere, your works are going to prove that. That's what James is saying. He says in James 1:12 that when you do this, you will receive a crown of life. Paul just said, if you do this, you'll receive an incorruptible crown. You see the parallel here? But look at chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, that means what he's saying in the first part of chapter 10 is connected to the last part of chapter 9. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Do you know what he's talking about? This is the Exodus story. Very, very exciting. One of my more favorite books in the Bible is the book of Numbers. Now, I know it opens up with, I thought Pastor Farringer, he's talking about Andy. There's another Andy in the Bible. And he died. And he died. And he died. How many times did Andy die? You know. So in the book of Numbers, it just goes through lists of people and names you can't pronounce and such sort of thing. But at some point, you get through it, and it's a very exciting story of the people in the wilderness and everything that God did. And what did he do? He covered, verse 10, they were under the cloud. Remember, the desert sun was hot, but God put a cloud over them by day. Have you ever sat under the shade of a tree on a sunny day? Isn't it refreshing? When you go to Chick-fil-A and you're going to go in and they're freezing cold air conditioning, where do you park? Do you park in the shady spot where the shade is, or do you park in the sunny spot? You know, when you go and park, you're always looking for the shade. And we live in Florida, let's be honest, right? Well, that's what God did. He covered them with shade, with a covering. And there was so many other things he did. But this is a great, wonderful picture and illustration of all that he did to support them. And he said, and they passed through the sea. If you haven't seen the Ten Commandments, I'm telling you, you need to watch. It's 3 hours long. Charlton Heston is Moses. So wonderful. And the moment when he says, "Behold the salvation of the Lord." And they turn and the sea opens. And it gives me just goosebumps just thinking about it. That he sent the water. In fact, it's in Psalm 78. Can I read this for you? In Psalm 78, the psalmist is thinking back to that wonderful, great salvation. And he uses some of the same language that Paul is using. It's almost like, you know, in my mind, it's almost like Paul is himself thinking of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, starting in verse 13. Well, let's back up a little bit. "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap." Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, the waters actually came up and stood as a giant heap, one on one side, one on the other side, and they had to walk through the muck and the mud, right? No. It was dry land. Verse 14, "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with light of fire." This is the pillar of fire, I would argue, is actually the throne of God. The same thing you see in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2. The throne of God, the fire of God, right there. And it works up to a giant cloud that covers them. God's presence is with his people. And Paul is calling back in 1 Corinthians here. He's calling back to that moment. And he's saying, think about what was happening in the lives of the people at this time. They were under the cloud. They passed through the sea, verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is a really unusual reference. Now, I've heard people preach before, like the eight baptisms in the Bible and that sort of thing. They talk about all the different baptisms and they refer back. I think that can be very confusing. And I personally would never use that verbiage. Because Ephesians chapter 4 says there is one baptism. And let's all remember that. If you want to talk about a second baptism, maybe it's the baptism of John. But I wouldn't even say that personally. See, here what's happening is Paul is doing something new. And the really interesting thing here is if you look back in rabbinic writings and Hebraic writing of even before Paul's time, none of the rabbis, nobody talks this way. But Paul talks this way. And he's identifying with the Greek word baptizo and its semantic range. And the word literally here means to be identified with. Maybe in an imperfect way, could we maybe say that our founding fathers, we identify with George Washington, right? And we're Americans, you know, and we look at the flag and the stars, and we think about the Revolutionary War and how righteous it was, and we read the Declaration of Independence. I believe all those things. Do we identify with them? Yes. Because on July 4th, we talk about principles. And as Christians, I think it means more to us because they brought in Christian principles as the founding fathers. You read their actual words, they talk very much about the blessings of God on this nation. Even Benjamin Franklin himself made the Continental Congress stop. And he said, "Let's stop all the bickering. We need to go away and we need to do what? Pray that the God of heaven would bless what we're doing here." And do we identify with that? Yes, we do, and we're proud of it. So here we can understand their identification with Moses. Moses is leading the people, and they all in this time, in this important time, they're covered, and he is their governor, he is their leader. Did they identify with him? Yes. You always really identify or you link up with someone when you go through trials together, don't you? Maybe it's your spouse with cancer. Maybe it's a friend with a difficulty at work and some project you're working on. And I remember old Phil. He and I worked on a project together. We became best friends when we went through that fire together. That's the way we talk. It says here, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud of the sea. And the important thing here is, this is point one, their baptism identified them with Moses, their deliverer. And we say baptism because in a New Testament sense, can I tell you, and I'll just tell you straight out, this isn't baptism. But Paul uses it metaphorically because that's very much how Paul writes, is how he teaches. And he uses this water and passing through the water and the identification with a deliverer. We could say it this way, that their salvation was salvation from Egyptian bondage. They were under the cloud and through the sea, but the baptism, this baptism, and it's important for us to remember this, did not save them. Listen to me. This baptism, this passing through, now I'm just following Paul's lead here. He brought up the metaphor. We know the context he's teaching. He's teaching about sincere religion, just as James talks about. He's talking about the sincerity of our walk. And he's talking about identifying with one's deliverer, right? Now, passed down, he mentions other things. Verse 3, they ate the same spiritual meat, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they followed that rock. And see, you can see in verse 4, the end of verse 4, what's in Paul's mind. Because Paul himself is equating the deliverer Moses with the deliverer Jesus. I'm just the messenger boy, folks. This is what Paul is writing. But look what he says in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Do you realize this? Their baptism did not save them. Their baptism, in a sense, didn't do anything for them. Yes, it saved them from Egyptian bondage, but their relationship with God still required something. Do you hear me? You can go through the motions, folks, and you can have the blessings of Israel. Remember, they were throwing off the shackles of Egypt, and it was sort of like, hey man, this whole angel of death thing, that was hard, and all those plagues, if you're smart, you'll follow these Hebrew people, and let's go where they're going, because we can live an easy life. Does that sound like some churches? Hey, you want to be happy? Just follow Jesus. Hey, we have a great service, and we play our rock guitars, and we do whatever. You'll be happy because we have cake every Sunday after church. You know, that kind of thing. Not really. Only special occasions. But there's all sorts of things that we try to lure people into the Christian realm, right? But if faith is not part of it, then they're not saved. Who saved them? Well, let me read to you just a quick mention in the book of Exodus. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 14, and I'll give you a preview. God saved them. And this is important because it wasn't the water, it wasn't the process, it wasn't the they're walking through the water or some mystical thing that happened. God saved them. It literally says this in Exodus 14 and starting in verse 30. If we were to, and we don't have time to do it, but if you go all the way back to verse 26 and 27 and 28, he's describing this whole setting of Moses stretched out his arm over the sea and the waters came together and the Egyptians and their chariots were destroyed. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Listen, Moses obeyed God. He stretched his hands out, it says in verse 21 and 27. God worked for the people in verses 24 and 25. God saved Israel. But this passing through the Red Sea became this amazing story that illustrated the watch care of Yahweh over Israel. And what Paul has done here is he reaches all the way back into Israeli history and he pulls out this moment and he says they identified with Moses. And this speaks to our heart about what baptism is, because baptism for us is identification with Christ. Point number two I mentioned to you, our baptism identifies us with Christ, but I want you to look at Colossians verse 2 and number 12, chapter 2 and verse 12. In Colossians 2, he's talking about some of the very same topics here. He's just given them the theology of Christ and he's gone through it. And here he says in Colossians 2:12 that we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So he mentions being buried with Christ in baptism. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, look at the passage. He's not talking about baptism. What's he doing? He's talking about Christ. He's talking about our association with him in our born-again-ness, our identification with Christ. And you don't have to turn there, but you can write these verses down. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So here again, Paul is using the idea of baptism as a picture, in this case, of repentance, of letting go of the old life and embracing a new life in Christ. And he literally says this in Galatians 3:27. He says, "For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Listen, folks, I'll preach it all the time, and I always repeat this. Repentance and belief are the same thing. When you repent and believe, you are born again. You can repent and not believe. Nothing happens. You can believe and not repent. Nothing happens. But in that wonderful moment when you accept responsibility for your sin and you believe and trust in Christ as your only Savior, then something happens. The Bible says you and I are born again in that moment. This is the baptism of the New Testament. It pictures a moment in time. See, the bad part is, I say this sort of loosely, the bad part is no one can see it happen to you. I remember I was so excited when I got born again. I wanted to tell a bunch of people. And everyone was just like, okay, Tom, you got religion. Happy for you. And I couldn't show anyone. You can't show people what happened to you. God has given us a demonstration. Amen? This is an outward picture of an inside change that's happened to you and I. We have died to self. We have died and we are buried. There's a finality associated with it. We have let go of the old life. And what happens when we do that? He raises you up in the same resurrection that Christ was resurrected with. It's interesting, and note this in your notes. In 1 Peter 3:21, he makes, there's a little parenthetical statement here, and I love this because it speaks directly to water baptism. Now, in the verse, 1 Peter 3:21, he says, "Baptism doth also now save us." The like figure of baptism saves us. And if you read that by itself, you go, "Whoa, well, we're saved by baptism." Well, not so fast. Because in 1 Peter 3:21, he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Did you catch that? Do you realize that when you douse yourself with water, have you done that today? Did you do that yesterday? It's called a shower. Usually accompanied with soap, but, you know, that's questionable for some folks. You know, we tell our kids, "Did you wash your hands?" "I washed my hands, Dad." "Okay, great. Did you use soap?" "Oh, okay." Then you go back. "Use soap." But when, just generically speaking, when you douse yourself with water, Peter says, you put away the filth of the flesh. And he says, this is not baptism. He says, but it is the answer. Listen to me. This is good, folks. If you catch nothing else, catch this verse. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. See, this is what you do when you're born again. This is an answer of a pure conscience. Your conscience says, I'm a sinner and I need to get saved. And that little work in your heart says, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to trust Christ once and for all. It's not a putting away of the filth. It's not just dousing your body with water. You see, real baptism is pictured in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing, listen, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Beautiful. This is what I would call spiritual baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, the terminology gets so twisted, doesn't it? Because there's a whole group out there that says, yeah, after you get saved, then you have to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when you get that? Well, you speak in tongues. And then you start doing miracles. See, what we have groups and denominations and religions that take Bible language and twist them and make them say something different. I'm here to tell you, folks, you read and you meditate on Titus 3:5. Meditate on 1 Peter 3:21. This is talking about spiritual regeneration. It's talking about spirit baptism. And after, well, Jesus called it in John 3:5, verily I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. You have to, everyone's born of water, right? That's the amniotic fluid. The water breaks and you come out. You're born of water. This is John 3:5. But you also must be born of the Spirit. See, you're born of water first. Then God wants you to be born again. See, this is what the Bible calls spiritual baptism, regeneration. Isn't this beautiful? Doesn't this sort of demystify and take apart some of the things that we've learned? I had to relearn the whole meaning of baptism in my Christian walk because I never really understood it when I was first a Christian. And it really isn't that mystical. What we're going to do here in just a few minutes is we are going to see individuals get baptized. But their sins aren't being washed away in baptismal waters, folks. Because their sins were washed away, the Bible says, through the blood of the Lamb. When you believe and trust in Christ as your Savior, His blood applied to your and my sin debt, that washes away your sin. So that just like the thief on the cross, who, by the way, had no opportunity to be baptized, in the moment he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because he was baptized. He was born again. Something spiritual happened inside of him. Well, today we get to see individuals who are going to tell you about what happened inside of them. I'm going to ask the baptismal candidates if they can come and start preparing. The ladies are going to go on this side. The men are going to go on this side. But as you listen to their testimonies, I want you to listen. We worked in the baptism class and we talked about the process of baptism and what it is. But listen for their testimonies on how their awareness with Christ came to be, how it almost like dawned upon them, and then the moment they got saved. And you pray for them as they continue their walk. The important thing is, for each of us, we need to remember our testimony so we can share it as a witness for others. Amen?
Okay, at this time, Noah's going to give his testimony.
Hello, my name is Noah Frenger. I was raised in Claremont and grew up in Florida. I went to church my whole life and I understood that if I got saved, I would go to heaven. One Sunday, we talked in junior church about hell and how to get saved. The next week, my family was feeding the pigs at the church, and we killed one. That day, I told my mom that I am not afraid to die because I am going to heaven because I believed in Jesus Christ. That night, I talked to my dad about this, and he told me how to get saved. I prayed to God that night that I was a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Now that I am saved, I can enjoy the love of God. I come to church every Sunday and Wednesday. I also now have many Christian friends. Now my family is going to Chile to be missionaries, and I am very glad about that. I want to share one verse with you that is my favorite. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Noah, my son, and my brother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of your profession of faith as Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, it is my honor now to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried like death in his resurrection, risen again to walk in newness of life.
All right, now Eden is going to give her testimony.
Hi, my name is Eden. I was 7 when I got saved. I asked my mom if I was truly saved. We had a discussion on salvation. Then I got saved. How? I prayed and asked Jesus to come in my life forever and save me from my sin. I was saved on July 26, 2020. Now when I meet new kids, I ask them if they know Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life."
Eden, my daughter, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of his example and his command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptized and buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life.
Hello, my name is Daniel Farley. I was born in North Carolina and raised in Florida. I've always been going to church all my life. When I was about 6 years old, I asked my dad about getting saved, but all I remember is repeating a prayer after him. When I got older, I thought more about my salvation. So one night, while my dad was putting me to bed, I asked him how to actually get saved. He told me that I needed to admit that I was a sinner, and that I need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. It was at this time that I asked Jesus into my heart. After that, I had the peace and assurance about my salvation, and I have always loved going to church to fellowship with my friends. A verse I want to share with you is Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Amen.
Daniel Micah Farley, Upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Jeremiah Singh. I was born in Claremont, Florida, and raised in Open Door Baptist Church since I was a baby. I went to Sunday school, junior church, and kids club every Sunday, and heard teaching from the Bible every week. I already know Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I knew that when I die, I would either be with God in heaven or burn in hell, and that being saved was the only way to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. The idea of hell scared me, but I did not understand salvation. One night, during kids' club, Mrs. Householder asked me if I was saved. I told her I was not, so she read John 3:16 to me, which says, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." She explained to me that I was a sinner, but that if I believed in Jesus and his death on the cross, that I would be saved, and I would go to heaven when I die. I prayed with her that night and accepted Jesus into my heart. Jesus came to earth and died for everyone's sin, including mine. Nothing we can do on our own can get us into heaven. Only Jesus could save us through his death. And now that I know and believe in him, I am saved. Today I am telling you my story so that you can know the truth of God's word just like I do.
Amen. Jeremiah Singh, upon your public profession as Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Ann Coniglia. I grew up in North Carolina. Our parents took us to church. My favorite church memory is the Church of the Salvation Army in Wilson, North Carolina. I joined the Girl Guards, which is a Christian program for young ladies. We memorized many Bible verses and did many things of kindness to earn patches. My first memory verse was John 3:16. Others were the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, Psalm 23, and Psalm 100, which is very special to my heart. There were many others, but these scriptures stand out in my mind. I left North Carolina in 1964 and moved to Rhode Island with my sister Marie and her family. They had come for vacation. Before my salvation, I worked two jobs. My day job was a manager of a market, and my night job, I worked at Arthur Treacher's Fish and Chips. After work one night, I drove home and parked my car. The next morning, I went out to go to work, and my 70 Volkswagen had been stolen during the night. 2 days later, I received a brief note from my ex-husband stating insurance was canceled due to non-payment. I did not pursue the court on this issue. Next to the market where I worked, there was a Mullins Towing. Paul Mullins, that owned the towing company, had a 66 Pontiac that had been on his lot over a year. Without my knowledge, Pa Mullins had the car painted, replaced the upholstery and carpet, put new tires on the car, and made sure the car was in good mechanical condition. He came to the market with the car and told me the car was mine. This was Jesus supplying my need, even though I was not a Christian. December 2009, Jesus Christ was tugging at my heart, speaking to me about my salvation and the need to find a church. I prayed the sinner's prayer at home alone one night in January 2010. I prayed asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I prayed and confessed that I was a sinner and deserved hell. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins and that he was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul and give me eternal life, and he did. I was 64 years old when I was saved, and now I have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. After I was saved, I had memories flashed through my mind that made me realize what a merciful God we have, getting me through the low periods of my life. I will never turn my back on him ever again. I found a Baptist church less than a mile from my home. I started attending church January 2010. I had the opportunity to be baptized in February 2010, but I chose to wait until August for the warm weather so I could be baptized in Waterman Lake. I was baptized by a female pastor, August 2010. I will comment further on this later in my testimony. I lived in Rhode Island until I retired on January 9th, 2012, and moved to Florida to be with my sister Laura after her husband Roddy passed February 2012. On a Thursday afternoon, I left my new home to go to Claremont Post Office, but I took a wrong turn and ended up on Highway 27 North. I passed Open Door Baptist Church and realized I was going in the wrong direction for the post office. At this moment, I found my way back home. Laura and Roddy asked if I found the post office, and I replied, no, but I found a church. The following Sunday, I attended church service. Laura and Roddy wasn't able to attend as Roddy was not feeling well, so Laura stayed home with him. When I got home, they asked how I liked the service, and I replied, there was nothing I didn't like. Needless to say, Open Door became our church. After all, God led me to Open Door Baptist Church on Thursday afternoon. Laura and I went through the membership class and became part of this church family. I have learned so much from the Bible teachings from the pastors at Open Door in the Baptist Church than the Baptist Church in Rhode Island. Being a servant of Jesus Christ is the greatest joy in my life. Laura and I reached out to Jane Morrison at her husband's funeral in 2013, and we were blessed to be able to help her during this time. We visited her and took her to visit her son, Marty, who had Lou Gehrig's disease. We became very close friends with Jane. This was the beginning of my ministry at Open Door. We fell in love with Miss Betty, the Gallier, a retired missionary that served in Africa for 47 years. We adopted Miss Betty as our grandmother, but we never knew our grandparents. Miss Betty loved it when we took her to Donut King. She loved the Boston cream donuts. We missed her after the Lord took her home, but we know she is rejoicing with the Lord. About three months later, Pastor Farley approached me and asked if I would consider being an assistant in Sunday school. I didn't have to think about it. I said yes. I loved watching the kids absorb the lesson being taught and them answering questions about the lesson. The nursery is a great way to serve. It is a lot of fun rocking babies and caring for the toddlers so parents can enjoy the service. SOS Meals, Serving Our Savior, is a great way to help those in need. Laura and I sign up for meals when we are available. I can't begin to tell you the blessings I receive from my ministry. I know the people I help are blessed, probably beyond my comprehension. If you're looking for a ministry, think of how you could make a difference in someone's life. You will be blessed. I have prayed about my baptism and I asked for counseling. My conscience bothered me about being baptized by a female pastor because the Bible speaks against it. I requested consultation with Pastor Stewart and Pastor Farley. Early on, I approached Pastor Lang about this situation, and he told me at the time I didn't know any better. But the Bible said about the female pastors, but I do now. I feel I have not honored God's word. Open Door does not rebaptize, but because I feel that I had not honored God's word, that I could be baptized at Open Door. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible, when I learned Psalm 100, a call for praise, this is really, dear to my heart because it talks about serving the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Amen. You want to take your glasses off? Did you want to hold your nose?
No.
Okay. Ann Coniglia, upon your belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the sharing of your testimony, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Amen. Pastor Jeff is going to close the service with Brother George. But I just encourage you all, at the end we're going to have our baptismal candidates line up, and at the end of the service you're going to be able to greet them.
Such a great morning that we've had. I've kind of called an audible, and I've requested one more song. I want to sing one more song this morning. I'm sorry, this has just been very, very wonderful. And something I've never done before is I actually asked George if I could pick the song, and he graciously agreed. So if you would join us, we want to sing one more song, and I'll also give them an opportunity to finish changing, and then we'll close in prayer.
Hymn number 259, as we stand, "To God Be the Glory," as we stand and sing. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. You want more, or you want to end it there? The last verse? Last verse. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Great Lord, great Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you for being a part of this morning, for being here. And, oh, the testimonies alone were fantastic. Okay, so our baptismal candidates are now our baptized young adults. And Ms. Coniglia, when she's ready, they're going to line up in the front. So as we do a little bit of order, maybe we can line up this way, come through. And then when you come through here, then you transition over there to get the cake, because Brother Gale is heading out there right now. Brother Gale is heading out there right now. And we're gonna have cake for everybody as well. I invite you back to the services tonight. It'll be your last opportunity to hear Pastor Farley preach for a month, because him and Ray are leaving for India this week. So come on back and enjoy the services with us tonight. Our God and our Father, Lord, thank you for the testimony of these children we've heard. Thank you for the testimony of Anne. And thank you for your word. We've had a morning of singing hymns that bring glory and honor to you. We've had preaching of the word. We've heard testimony of what you have personally done in the lives of people in this church today. Father, as we move out through our afternoon, through our evening, through our week, I would just ask that you'd allow us to meditate on these things, meditate on truly what the gospel is, what you've done for us, and what it is we can do to serve you. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you.